Wrinkle creams. Oh, yes. I thought there were no wrinkles. Oh, yeah, but they are wrinkle creams. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. Anything else? Say again. One size fits all. Yeah, I've had a few of those. Yes. Okay. Yes. There was a mouthwash. What was it? Listerine that used to advertise kills everything, gives you fresh breath, and you know that type of thing. Actually, the one time they said it even cured colds. They had to retract on that one. Yes. 20 pounds. Okay. Yes. 20 pounds. Yeah. Okay. I was checking on the web, and I found if there was a list of the 10 worst. I'm not going to do all 10. We'll just mention a couple. Some of these were just fairly recent. VW falsely advertised environmentally friendly diesel cars. This article says on March 29th this year, the Federal Trade Commission filed a lawsuit against Volkswagen, which claimed that the car company had deceived customers with the advertising campaign it used to promote its supposedly clean diesel vehicles. In 2015, it was exposed that VW had been cheating emission tests on its diesel cars in the U.S. for the past 7 years. Okay. How about this one? Activia yogurt said it had special bacterial ingredients. If you still believe that, you're believing what's wrong. Ads for Danone's popular Activia brand yogurt landed the company with a class action settlement of $45 million in 2010. The yogurts were marketed as being clinically and scientifically proven to boost your immune system and able to help to regulate digestion. The lawsuit against Danone began in 2008 when consumer Trish Weiner lodged a complaint. On top of the fine of $45 million, Danone was ordered to remove clinically and scientifically proven from its labels. Another popular product is called Red Bull. A lot of people drink that. Red Bull said it could give you wings. Okay. Energy drinks company Red Bull was sued in 2014 for its slogan, Red Bull gives you wings. The company settled the class action case by agreeing to pay out a maximum of $13 million, including $10 to every U.S. consumer who had bought the drink since 2002. The tagline, which the company has used for nearly two decades, went alongside marketing claims that the caffeinated drink could improve a consumer's concentration and reaction speed. Bennett Beganin, I can't say his last name, was one of several consumers who brought the case against Austrian Drinks Company. He said he was a regular consumer of Red Bull for 10 years, but he had not yet developed wings or shown any signs of improved intellectual or physical abilities. Okay, my last one is this. Splenda said it was made from sugar. Okay? The Sugar Association asked for an investigation into alternative sweetener Splenda, made from sugar slogan. It complained that the tagline was misleading and that the sweetening is nothing more than highly processed chemical compounds made in a factory. Okay, not made from sugar. Things are not always what they seem to be. Now, please, we're going to be in Matthew 21, but we're going to start in Mark chapter 11, if you would turn there, please. And you see what I'm dealing with as we read the passage. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Just want to read those verses, then go back to Matthew 21. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked about all things, and now the evening time was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now we get to verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come to from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, No man can eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Then on to verse 20 of that same chapter. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, Whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. Okay? Now back to our passage in Matthew, chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. I'm sorry, I had the wrong passage there. Beginning in verse 21. I'm mistaken. It's 17 to 20. Man, I got all these things mixed up. 17. Okay, 17. And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. That's where we started before. Okay, now in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Excuse me. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to this fig to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. I ask you to help us as we look at it. Pray that your spirit would speak its truth and that we would be listening and that you would encourage and challenge us in the truth, with the truth, for your glory. And may we be more like your son because we spent time together in your word. Speak to us, Father, in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at our passage here beginning in verse 18. First of all, Jesus became hungry. I have it translated this way. Now, early while returning to the city, he was hungry. So Jesus gets up really early in the morning, which was his habit. And so he's leaving Bethany, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. Now, notice this. Notice how thoroughly human Jesus is and how close to us. Now, let me ask you, were you hungry this morning? Most people would say, yeah, some of us weren't, but most of us are hungry, right? You get hungry throughout the day? Certainly, you get hungry, unless you have something's wrong with your system. You get hungry. And so he was hungry. One man says, although he was the Son of God in his incarnation, Jesus had all the normal physical needs and characteristics of human beings. This is why the writer to the Hebrews could have these words for us in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. So when you look at Jesus, though he was God, yet he was human, you notice this about him. He did get hungry, like here. He did get thirsty, like when he was with the woman at the well. He got tired when he got to the well there in John. He was tired. He got weary. When he was in the boat, he went to sleep, even though there was a storm going. That's how tired he was. And because Jesus Christ experienced all of our human weaknesses and needs. He knows how we feel, and He knows how we suffer. He has tasted all things for us. In fact, He is going to taste one of our ultimate things. As we go on in Matthew, He's going to taste death for all men. He knows what it is like to die. That's our Lord in His humanity. And so He comes to a deceptive fig tree in verse 19. And behold, I have translated, one fig tree on the way, He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And He says to it, no longer may there be fruit from you forever. And the fig tree, now King James says in our text in verse 19, and presently the fig tree withered away. The word presently is not quite right. The word presently should be translated instantly. And so the fig tree instantly dried up. It became what? Dead wood. Now, this is not going to be evident until the next day, but it died right there. The fig tree, by the way, this fig tree was the first common tree that's named in Scripture. Did you realize that? The first tree that was given a name in Scripture. Genesis 3, 6, and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she gave her husband to eat. And he also had her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed what together? Fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I think it's interesting that the first time a tree is named, it's associated with a curse, the fig tree. And what does Jesus do in our passage with the fig tree? He curses it. Now, some of you don't like figs, no? Okay, because it's cursed, right? But you know, I like fresh figs. That stuff just slides right down your throat, and that's how it is. You know? So it was cursed. Now, the fig tree was not only a fruit tree, it was also a shade tree. You know, and they could grow up to 20 feet tall in this part of the country, in this part of the world. One writer has these words, it was characteristic of Palestine, and today it is found not only in most of the lands of the Mediterranean, where the fruit is called the poor man's food, but in an area extending also all the way east to northern India. In the United States, figs are grown in California, Texas, Louisiana, and other southern states. And the fig tree that my grandparents had, we lived in South Carolina. And so, you know, they had fig trees growing behind their house. And so Jesus comes to this tree, and he's expecting figs on it. But he didn't find any, so he pronounces a curse upon it. He said that since it was barren when it should have had fruit, it would no longer have any fruit. And so he placed it under a divine curse that it would be perpetually unproductive. And of course, this isn't our text here. It died instantly. Now, why would Jesus do this? Well, there are a couple of reasons. First of all, he may have been using the fig tree to represent what would happen to Israel. Let me read you a quotation here. The pretentious fig tree had its counterpart in the temple, where on this very day, which is Monday, has already been noted, is a lively business was being transacted so that sacrifices might be made while all, at the same time the priests were plotting to put to death the very one apart from whom these offerings had no meaning whatever. Plenty of leaves, but no fruit. Bustling religious activity, but no sincerity and truth. In cursing the tree and cleansing the temple, Jesus performed two symbolic and prophetic acts with one meaning. He was predicting the downfall of unfruitful Israel. And this would happen when Titus, in AD 170, destroyed the walls of Jerusalem and conquered the city. In AD 70. Now, there is another reason why Jesus did this, beginning in verse 20. we have the astonished disciples. I have it translated this way. And the disciples, beholding, marveled, saying, how did the fig tree instantly dry up? Now, according to the passage we read in Mark, when did the disciples see the fig tree? When did the disciples see the dead fig tree? The next day. Okay? So apparently, here's what happened. Jesus cursed the tree, and instantly it died. But it wasn't apparent to the disciples then. But when they saw it the next day, they saw that it was dead. So that's what they were astonished. So Matthew is apparently skipping some spots here. You know, he's not recording everything. And so he just says that when the disciples saw this dead tree, they marveled. They were astonished. So, again, the tree may have died at once, and it did. But the withering had took time for it to become apparent. And so they were astonished that this could happen so quickly after Jesus pronounced a curse on the tree. Now, you remember what, you know, when Peter says, you know, well, how could this be? What did Jesus answer? Do you remember what he answered? He said this, have faith in God. That was his response to Peter's question. What does he mean by that? He's saying this. I trust God, so should you. And so that's another reason why the fig tree was cursed. So Jesus could teach a lesson on trusting God. Now let's go to verse 21. Faith accomplishes the impossible. Now Jesus answered and said unto them, truly I am saying to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you would say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it would happen. Verse 22, in all things whatever you would ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, you notice a couple things here. To us, it's obvious that he's speaking figuratively about moving the mountain. Remember what the Jews asked of Jesus? They asked him, show us a sign. Did they not? And what sign did Jesus say he would give them? None. You see, he did not do things just to show his power. Anytime he did something that was miraculous, it always had a purpose. And so, you know, so he's speaking figuratively. He says, you could have faith and you could move this mountain if you really believed it. But he wasn't going to do it just because, you know, people wanted him to show a sign. And notice, he says, you have to trust. And in verse 22, he says, what's the condition for answered prayer? When you ask in prayer, and he has that little word, believing. Believing, asking in faith. It's not faith in your abilities, faith in your circumstances, faith in your friends or family, faith in your possessions, or even faith in yourself, as the movies are telling us. They always say, what do they tell you? Believe in yourself. That's the answer to all your problems. It isn't, by the way. Believe in God. Faith in God. And that faith in God places limitations on the prayer. Because if you're really trusting God, you will not pray a prayer like this, Lord, that guy hurt me. I want you to kill him. Right? That's not within God's will. So faith in God places limits because we pray in God's will with respect to his word. So we won't ask anything that is contrary to the principles of his word. And so faith in God always prays according to God's will and God's word. And when you and I pray that way, God always answers. That's the promise. Now, the answer may not be what you and I are expecting, but there will be an answer. Okay? So what are some lessons? Well, just as I've been talking about, the first lesson is this. There must be a life of faith. Now, someone wrote this about faith. But what is faith? Well, faith is the soul's windows to which God's love comes pouring in. Faith is the open hand whereby man reaches out to God, the giver. Faith is the coupling that links man's train to God's engine. Faith is the trunk of salvation's tree, whose root is grace and whose fruit is good works. Faith was the means of Abraham's justification. Faith was the magnet that drew Moses away from the pleasures of Egypt so that he threw his lot in with God's sorely afflicted people. Faith was the force that overthrew Jericho's wall. Faith was the secret that enabled Ruth to make her stirring confession. Faith was the weapon that killed Goliath and destroyed Sennacherib's host. Faith was a deciding factor in Carmel's contest. That's between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. Faith was the shield that protected Job in the midst of his trials. Faith was the muzzle that closed the mouths of Daniel's lions. Faith was the remedy that cured the centurion's servant and many others. Scripture also describes faith as leaning on the everlasting arms, committing one's way to the Lord, trusting in him, knowing that he will do whatever is best, receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, being sure of what we hope for, and being convinced of what we do not see. And faith also is described as the victory that overcomes the world. Now, when Jesus walked this earth as a man, one of the things you will notice about him, he was a man of faith. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father's will, and he trusted his Father's word. And all of his life and ministry were characterized by what? His faith in his Heavenly Father. So that when he reached the end of his life, he could say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then when he died, he said, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." It was all based on what? Faith. Trust. And we who claim to be God's children, children through Jesus Christ, ought like him to be people of faith, having a mountain-moving faith. So that whatever mountain that is in your life, maybe you have a whole range of them, okay, can be dealt with by God in God's time and in God's way. And so there's a mountain-moving faith. There must be a life of faith. The second thought is this, a lesson. There must be a life of prayer, and that's connected with the faith. A mountain-moving faith is activated by sincere prayer to God, according to his will, as I mentioned. We must be people of faith, but also people who pray believing. One writer had these words: when the church is impotent, as so much of it is today, it is because so many Christians are impotent. And Christians are impotent because they are not persistent in praying for what God wants, believing that he will provide it. God desires his children to ask and keep asking, to seek and to keep seeking, to knock and to keep knocking. It is through that persistence that he promises to bless. He guarantees that they will always receive, always find, and always have the door open to them. God does not build his church or build up his people by better ideas, better programs, or better methods, although such things can have a place in his work. God promises to reveal his power only through faithful believers, persistent in prayer, seeking only his will. Now let me ask you, when was the last time you kept on asking God. You kept on seeking God and kept on knocking on God's door to work wonderfully in your life, to work wonderfully in your family, maybe even to work wonderfully in your job, and certainly to work wonderfully in your church. One of the major problems we have in Christianity is that we aren't praying persistently in faith. There must be a life of prayer, believing God. And then the third lesson is this. There must be a life of fruit bearing. Now, why did Jesus make so much of this tree, this fig tree, not having fruit? Well, let me read you a quotation. That it was not the season for figs explains why Jesus went to this particular tree, which stood out because it was in leaf. Its leaves advertised that it was bearing, but the advertisement was false. Jesus, unable to satisfy his hunger, saw the opportunity of teaching a memorable object lesson and cursed the tree. Not because it was not bearing fruit, whether in season or out, but because it made a show of life that promised fruit, yet was bearing none. You see, when he went to that tree, he said, oh, there's going to be figs on it because it's out of season. It's too early in the year. But it has leaves. And if it has leaves, normally a tree will have figs. Now, at that time, you know, the figs were, you know, were maybe a little bit bitter, but at least they were edible. But it was the deceptive tree. The fig tree represents spiritually dead Israel. Its leaves represent Israel's outward religiousness, and lack of fruit represent Israel's spiritual barrenness. And so when Jesus cursed the tree in a figurative manner, he cursed those who make a show of bearing much fruit, but are spiritually barren. You know, as those who call themselves Christian, and they have this plastic life, this facade about them that says everything about them is Christian, but inside is nothing but dead wood. And there are a lot of people who like to show off their full-bloom religiosity, but underneath, there's nothing more than this dead wood. And we need to remember this. Fruit bearing is an indication of salvation. If there is no fruit in a person's life who claims to be a Christian, there is no salvation. And what is a fruit bearing life? A fruit bearing life is a life being transformed by the power of God into Christ-likeness. If you can't see a change in the way that you live from the day that you profess Christ to be your Savior till the day, if you are not more like Christ today than when you first got saved, something is wrong. Because as we grow older in the Christian faith, we should be becoming more like Jesus. That's fruit-bearing. Another writer. People's right relation to God is evidenced by the fruit that they bear. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit, Jesus said in Matthew 7:18. In the parable of the soils, the good soil is proven by the fact that it yields a crop sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60, and sometimes 30, but always a crop. The good soil, Jesus went on to explain, is the person in whom the seed of God's word takes root and grows. It is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Using another figure involving fruit, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Fruit is always the manifestation of true salvation. And so if you're truly saved, you're producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And that's just natural. You don't, you know, a fig tree doesn't say, you know what? It's time of the year to produce fruit, so I'm just going to strain and struggle, and I'm going to push as hard as I can, and the fruit's going to come out. That's not the way it goes, right? It comes out naturally. That's the way it is with the Christian life. You're under God's word, you read God's word, you study God's word, you submit to God's word, submit to the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, you obey the Holy Spirit speaking God's word, and in that process, you produce fruit naturally. So, what's the challenge for the week? It's this. What changes can you make in your life this week that would enable you to become a more fruitful believer? Please stand with me. Please take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 383.